Welcome to Torah to the Nations, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220 or contact Don at thejctown.com or Jamie at thejctown.com.
Shalom out there, everybody. Good morning. Good morning. What a great day to study the Torah. You Torah seekers out there, we had an evening with Boaz Michael from First Fruits of Zion last night, which was exciting for a lot of us. Some people fell asleep, but a lot of us really enjoyed it. I fell asleep for about 2 minutes, and then I go. Yeah. But it was exciting, I tell you. He did a teaching on...
Well, it was a much different style, kind of, than when... And go ahead and tell about the teaching, then I'll...
Well, basically, Boaz is a teacher, and it was like, really, we were in a schoolroom almost, and it was just a great teaching on the Beatitudes. It was actually from a Hebrew translation that they had from a guy by the name of Dillich, who was a Lutheran scholar in the 1800s, and he got about 40 years of work with rabbis developing the whole Gospels and developing it in Hebrew, and then also the New Testament in Hebrew.
And now, I wanted to ask you, Jamie, because I was a little confused. He many, many times quoted rabbis and the Mishnah and the Talmud and all these Jewish writings and things. When he was referencing these rabbis, were these the Messianic rabbis that helped Dillich write this New Testament, or were these just Orthodox rabbis?
I don't know the answer whether, you know, there more than likely there were those rabbis that Dillich had worked with, but maybe not. I don't know. I know that the Talmud, when you study the Talmud, we don't recommend that people go there because there are things that can mislead you. But depending on where you're at in your walk, there's a lot of tremendous, there's more about Yeshua in the Talmud than people have ever expected. When the ones that study it and read it, there's a lot about Yeshua in there. They quote him, that actually have references to what he said. Interesting stuff. So I don't know that much.
I really liked the man, and I appreciated his heart for Judah. And but I did have, you know, as you did, I know, a lot of problem with his understanding or his insistence that...
Jewishness. Yeah. Jewishness. Well, we're all Hebrews. We all crossed over. And, you know, if you're raised as part of... And you are part of Judah. You were raised in the tribe of Judah. It's all about Judah.
Sorry, it is. Well, good morning. You know, we've got somebody on the phone with us already.
Oh, terrific.
Who would that be?
I don't know. Wednesday. It's our good friend Jim Staley. How are you, Jim?
I'm doing great. How are you guys?
Wonderful.
No, we're doing great. We had we had about 70 people last night at a fellowship studying the Torah or in the Gospels, which was kind of fun. We had a good night. So what's going on in Jim's world?
The better question is, what is not going on in Jim's world? It's always busy over here. We're always working 6 days a week, all the way to the very last drop of the sun below the horizon on Friday night.
Well, that's exciting. And we know that you're getting ready, because there's going to be a great teaching out there in Oregon, I hear. It's going to be like new light to the Oregon Trail.
I'm looking forward to coming out there. I know there's we've already had a bunch of emails, people excited about us coming out, and so we're looking forward to it.
Well, good. We're looking forward to you coming too. We actually have had more meetings. We got the decorations committee, and we got the other people, the food committee, and we got the different committees all getting lined up. And we need, just so those local listeners know, we can use all the help that people really want to help. Just contact Cindy and Jamie, and we'll make sure you get on the right crew. So, well, Jim, tell us, we've had a lot of people, we've had quite a little bit of feedback about the teachings that you have shared with us on tithing, which is a lot of good stuff. Some people have questions that they haven't been, I don't know if they've written you or asked you, But I told them to ask you if they had a question or come on the show and ask you. In case that they want to talk to you direct, they can just ask you right online. The last couple of weeks, Jim's been talking about not tithing, but what it is in today's world as far as giving. And he's been talking, really, it's been so exciting to me to hear the perspective that he's given us, because we've heard the church perspective for years, and this sure puts a new eye opener on it. I know that it opened my eyes, and I think I'll be practicing the way you've been talking a lot more in my life. It's all about really who he is and what we can do. It's not about the little 10%. It's about 90% is what I'm getting.
Yeah.
Well, hey,
absolutely. I mean, we have come to a point, I think, in our walks with our Father and under the umbrella of Christianity, and whether you're in mainstream Christianity or whether you are in the Hebrew Roots sect of following Yeshua, you know, the Father wants us to give him our all, and that's the only thing he asks, which is a large task, but he's not asking for us to die. He already asked his Son to do that in our place, and so I think we've watered down, you know, the gospel in so many areas. The Word of God has been watered down in so many areas within mainstream Christianity that this is just one more area that has, quite frankly, it's crippled. The very message that preachers preach of, you know, you need to be tithing, and you know the only way to get blessed is to tithe, and quite frankly, that sounds great, but it's crippling and paralyzing the people of God into an obligation that is more of a check mark. That if I play the right lottery numbers, I'll win the lottery. In reality, he's asking for a life. He's asking for a heart. He's asking for people to recognize what their duties are as a believer, that they are the clay. He is the potter, that he put us on this earth for a reason, and that's to bend back the olive branch towards the tree itself. And it wants to grow away from the tree, and the Father keeps trying to bend us back to be truly grafted in into the covenant. And so I think that's really the ultimate message here that I'm trying to convey, is that when it says seek first the kingdom of God, we need to understand what the word seek means. We need to understand what the word kingdom of God is, and we have forgotten those two things, what it means to truly seek, what it truly means to put your entire life in his hand, meaning that everything that you do, everything you think, breathe, and live for is for bringing the message to the nations and being part of the solution. And there's very few people on this planet that really truly understand and have dedicated their lives to that message. And so that really under everything else that I have taught over the past 3 or 4 weeks on this subject, that's the bottom line, is that we do not give our all. We don't give our best. We give 10%.
Yeah, that's really an eye-opener, too, because so much of our life revolves around what we do bring in, our time. You know, it's all revolved around what the mammon god of this world is in control of, and it's like slavery. And until we break that band and start really understanding what it really means to be living sacrifices for our, and he said living, not dying sacrifice, but living sacrifices, we just don't really get how wonderful this life can be when we're serving the Master.
We just don't have any idea, though, Jamie, about how involved and changed our minds have been, our lives have been, when we haven't been living Torah. And we are so steeped in this other world that we are told is a godly world, but it really doesn't match up to Scripture, that it's a huge sea change to come over and to say, wait a minute, my whole life is about... See, we don't understand kings. We don't understand being servants. We don't understand being in a realm or in a kingdom. And so it really does take our minds being renewed, as Scripture says, in a way that we haven't figured out yet. And I think that's why Jim's teaching is so important. It helps us realize that the thing that we follow the most are money. Well, remember, in all the campaigns, follow the money, right?
Yep, exactly. Yeah. We're, you know, show me the money.
Yeah, you know, that's a really good point, Jamie. I like that, Don, I like that phrase that you just said, follow the money trail, because What's the rest of that phrase? When you follow the money trail, you'll find the motive. I mean, that is exactly how it works in politics, and it works in companies, and it works in our own spiritual lives, is if you follow the money trail, you'll find where people's hearts really are. And so I'm just a big believer that if you truly want to be blessed, it has nothing to do with giving 10%. It has nothing to do even if you gave 50%. It has everything to do with, are you truly giving 100% of who you are to Him and what He asks you to do? Are you truly giving your life? Have you dedicated your home and your finances and the ability? He says that He's the one that gives us the ability to make money. Why do you think He gives us the ability to make money? And not just money, but for increase, the ideas and ingenuity and creativity and all the talents that He gives us. Why does He get? Is it just truly an evolutionary process? Because I kind of feel like sometimes that we have adopted, we're so engrossed in the evolutionary world mindset that has crept into, it's evolved into the Christian realm where we truly believe the same thing, and just on a lighter level, that somehow we've evolved to a point where we don't really, that somehow our DNA is just there, that the things that we do and the talents that we have, it's just because our parents were talented and so on and so forth, or because we went to the right schools. And the reality is that everything that we do has been dictated by this master Geppetto in the skies called Yahweh, and He loves His people, and He gave us the gifts for one purpose. It's to dedicate His people to be bent back towards the covenant. He's trying to bring back Eden. He's trying to bring back the Garden of Eden and the idea where the Spirit of the living God could actually dwell with His people in peace and harmony, and everyone will be followers of the covenant, and everyone will be blessed. Because remember, the covenant only can do two things. It blesses you, or it curses you. And somehow we've got the idea that just because, you know, we don't do murder and we don't commit adultery, that we're blessed. But the reality is blessings only come from fully engaging in the covenant and being a member of the heart of God, doing what the heart of the Father wants to do. And so the question that I want to pose to everyone that's out there listening today is, do you have the heart of the Father, and do you even know what His heart is? That's mm-hmm. the question I think that ultimately everyone has to answer is, do you even know what the heart of the Father is? What is His wishes? When was the last time you said, Father, your dreams come true, your wishes come true? You know, let my will conform to yours, and show me what it is. And I think that's a topic for good discussion.
Well, I think it is too, Jim. And I was thinking along the same lines, like you just mentioned the word heart, and the heart is lab in the Hebrew. It's lamed, and it's the bet. Hey. And when you look at that, that's the authority of the house, or the one that is in the house that brings forth the message that is the Aleph and Tav, which is the entire Torah. So, you know, it goes back to this thing we read last week. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Yahweh has told us through His Torah what we will be blessed with and what we'll be cursed with. And it's in His words. It's in His letters. It's in His Aleph Tov. So that will break the curse that's on us when we put these words in our heart, speak them in our mouth, bring them forth. They're going to change the way our heart is. I think that's the key, is putting this stuff in our head so we can get the right stuff to others so they can change and literally change their DNA. We have a guy that teaches about that, and I think it's exciting that we can really change our DNA, I think. We got a caller on the line?
No,
we got 1 minute. Don's waving at me, Jim. We got a minute. Go ahead, Jim.
No, I agree. And listen, you know, it is all about, you know, there's a reason why He gave us eyes, and He gave us, you know, nose, and He gave us mouth, and He gave us all of these senses. These are channels of antennas that we have for the Father. Is that what happens through the eye gate eventually goes through the heart gate that comes out the mouth gate. And we don't protect these channels. We don't move into these channels, into His ways. And so what comes out of these channels, we can't help but look at fullness of Christianity and say what's coming out of all these channels is not matching up with what the heart gate of the Father is, and everything that's coming out of the Scriptures is not matching up with what's coming. But we expect the same result. that we expect the same blessings. We're not going to get that until we do. We call Bible things by Bible names and do Bible things in Bible ways. And ultimately, that's what this whole show is about, and that's what our ministry is about, and that's what we're trying to accomplish, is help people see those things.
Jim, thank you. Call in at 503-316-1220. This is an opportunity to talk to Jim Staley, ask some hard questions. Call in, 503-316-1220. Welcome back to Torah to the Nation, broadcasting live around the world on the Internet, also on the Hebrew Nation Radio. If you have friends, we really encourage you to send them an email. Send them a Torah to the Nation link, or send them a Torah to the Nation 2 Hours with Jim Staley. Get them to check it out and get this stuff around. The Hebrew Nation Radio, we want you to let us know if you're getting it, receiving it. We have just starting to do that. That's our own.
It's a KU-band satellite.
KU-band satellite. Mm-hmm. But we see that as an opportunity to bridge a lot of things and get a lot more of the word out around the country and the world. 24/7 Hebrew teachings, and like, you can't get this anywhere else in a lot of different stations.
It's true that Internet goes every place, but Internet isn't received by everybody. This KU-band satellite can be received any place in North America, or rather Canada, United States, or parts of Mexico, too. So we want to make sure that all those friends and family who are wondering can... let me see if I just cut off Bradley. I had a caller.
Okay, we had a caller on the line. We had a question, but I don't know if the caller's not on the line. Jim, we did have a question for you, and I think we're checking to see if he's still on the line. He's not on the line.
No, go ahead and ask.
Brett. Well, I don't know exactly. Do you have that question?
Yeah, I just have Bradley call back now.
Okay. Okay, well, Jim, you were mentioning some other things, but I think there is one question that we got. Well, he's back on the line. Nope. We got this great phone system. We're getting it fixed someday.
Someday.
Okay, whatever.
We got him right now.
Okay, we got him. Okay.
Go ahead.
Go ahead, Bradley.
Hey, good morning. Let me turn this radio off. There we go. Good morning, Jim. I just wanted to thank you for your teaching on the Great Church Audit. I really understand the Hebrew roots a lot better, as well as truth or tradition. They both really help me an awful lot, and it helps me to explain what it is I believe better.
Well, thank you.
Lose me
thank
again.
You very much.
Well, no, thank you, Bradley. You have a question?
No. I wanted to say that for a very long time,
Bradley.
I appreciate the teaching on the tithing as well. It's not a question. It's
you hadn't been on the radio for a while, and you were just feeling the urge, right?
Yeah, I've been missing you guys.
Okay. All right. Hey, thanks for the call.
Thank you very much.
All right, bye-bye. Jim, a lot of people don't. I don't know if you want to go in this direction or not. If you don't, then make the answer real short. But the Great Church Audit is something that we haven't really talked about on this program, and it is a DVD series that's available here in the bookstore. But why do you think that people would want to watch the Church Audit series?
Well, you know, the Great Church Audit is really a culmination of my life over the last 7 years, really. I mean, we have, 25, 30 different, DVDs and CDs in our marketplace that we've done that have ranged from verse-by-verse studies of the Book of Romans to Galatians, Ephesians, and Hebrews, and so on. And what the Great Church Audit is really it's a compilation of all of those put together in one scholastic resource. Basically, what we did, we actually just redid it. So you need to refresh your marketplace when those run out. We have redone all of those now down at God's Learning Channel, and we have reduced it down to 3 DVDs. It's very intense information. Basically, how it works is this: 3 DVDs. The first one is an hour and a half just on the definition of sin, and it defines exactly what the definition of sin is. It is, in my opinion, the most foundational word in all of the scriptures, and if not the most foundational, it's in the top 5 for sure of knowing what the definition of sin is. For crying out loud, if we don't know what the definition of sin is, we don't know anything. How can we please our Creator if we don't even know what displeases Him? So Although it sounds very simple and it sounds like everyone knows, my polling has created different results when I talk to Christians, which I do all the time, and I ask very simple questions like, what is sin? I get answers that are ranging from the things I do wrong to the things that God doesn't like to missing the mark. Well, all of those are incredibly generic answers. And so I spend literally an hour and a half going through Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, showing the pattern of exactly what sin is so that we have a very, very clear-cut answer. Then in the next DVD, which is probably one of people's favorite DVDs, is it's called What Are the Covenants? And it goes through every single covenant in the entire Old Testament, one from the Edenic covenant to the Adamic covenant, all the way through to the Davidic covenant, and ends with the question, what is the new covenant? And then I spend an entire hour going through what is the new covenant, because if we don't understand what the new covenant is, well, what's the point of anything else anyway? If we don't know what the new covenant is in Jeremiah 31 that defines all of Christianity, no matter what sect that you fall under, then we're going to get a lot of things messed up, and we're going to read the scriptures the wrong way. So we have to know what the true definition of the new covenant is and how it relates to the old covenant and how they build and layer upon one another. Then I spent an entire DVD, which is really the cornerstone of our ministry of apologetics, is going through virtually every single scripture in the New Testament that has been misunderstood, talking about Paul and the law and Yeshua, anything that has been used out of context from the Gospels of Mark chapter 7, talking about that Jesus supposedly declared all food clean. We define what that means. All the way through the book of Revelation, we dictate and dice up what those scriptures actually meant in their Hebraic original first century context. And so what it is basically it's seminary on steroids. Well, by the time that you finish the Great Church Audit series, like the caller, which I really appreciate that call, that it really encourages me, you will find yourself with a far greater understanding of the New Testament, what the great the major subjects and themes are, and you'll be able to defend what you currently believe. Or you'll be able to not be able to defend what you believe, and you will begin to take on a new understanding of the Scriptures. So I do highly encourage people to get the Great Church Audit Series, because the Great Church Audit Series is the apologetic series that you need to be able to, when one of your friends says, hey, Jim, Acts chapter 10 says that you can eat whatever you want because of Peter's vision. If you don't know off the top of your head how to explain that, you need to get this series, and it'll help you greatly.
Well, that's what we so encourage people to do these things. This is a fast track for learning, and when you get into this, there's going to be a lot of questions. You start speaking to people, and they're going to have questions. We got a caller on the line. Go ahead.
Hey, we hear so much about how we've inherited lies from our fathers, and I know that is true, and I'm finding out more and more the truth of that, and I also believe that that's true in regard to how we handle our finances and in every area of our life, not just with the tithing, the other 90% and what we do with it. I would just like some practical feedback in terms of the times that we're living in and how we're supposed to be managing our money. I used to work in securities business. Well, I'm finding there's nothing much secure about what they tell us about how to handle our money. But, I know a lot of people are selling their homes and simplifying their lives, and a lot of people have lost money in the stock market and in mortgages, but what are we supposed to be doing in terms of, do we save for our futures? Do we save for retirement? Do we, how do we actually walk out what we do with the rest of our money?
And I'll take you invest. Online. That's great. Thank you, Mary.
There. Thanks.
Thank you.
A fantastic question. That's a great question, and I do get that question more frequently than not. And here's basically the answer. First of all, I want to preface what I'm going to say by saying that that what I'm going to say should not be taken as literal. It shouldn't be taken as somebody that everyone can take this advice and everyone should do exactly what I say. I'm not. And so if I seem to talk in a little bit of generalities, it's quite frankly for the best of all the listeners that are out there, because ultimately each person has to be led by the Holy Spirit. But let me give you some basic ideas of what you can do. The very first thing that we should do is we should begin the process of getting out of debt. That is the same process of getting out of Egypt. You are in debt to Egypt. You are in debt to the religious system of this world, and it is a process of getting out of debt. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't just instantly jump out of the church, instantly jump out of Egyptology, and instantly take on the mindset of the Bible. It just doesn't work that way. It's a process. And the same thing is with your money, is that when you begin to get into debt and you begin to buy into, no pun intended, but you begin to buy into the system of the world and its way of operating money, it takes a while to begin to withdraw from that system. So the very first thing I would encourage all listeners to do is to begin the process of getting out of debt. Some practical ways to do that is to take your credit cards first, or your lowest loan, and double up on the payments. Take your payments. Let's say it's $10 a month on your Sears credit card. Double that up to $20 a month, or is the max that you could possibly take without taking away from what is dedicated, that you're dedicating to giving, and pay that off. The moment that's paid off, it's called debt stacking. You're going to take that $20 a month, and now you're going to apply it to another credit card and add it to your current payment on that credit card. So if that current payment is $100 a month, you're going to add $20 to that, and now you're paying $120 on that. When that credit card's paid off, now you're going to take that $120 and you're going to put it towards your next one. If you do that and you're diligent with that, everyone will be out of debt in less than 8 years, and that includes your mortgage. That's just a mathematical fact that you can do that, put it to your own calculator, and you'll see you can get out of debt in less than 10 years, most of the time in less than 8 years, if you just debt stack and you don't add any more debt to it. So that's the first thing that I would recommend. How much time do we have for a break?
About 3 minutes.
3 minutes, okay. So the first thing I recommend is debt stacking to get out of debt and reduce the flow of finances that are being pulled from the kingdom and being put into the spirit of mammon. That's the first thing. And actually, before that, the first thing I would do is repent, have a spiritual moment where you're repenting before the Father for allowing his funds to be stolen and be sent to the enemy via the system of the world. So after that, to answer a couple more questions that your caller had, I do recommend saving for the future, because, listen, we don't know if the end of the world is coming, and even if it was. The Bible makes it very clear that we will be marrying and giving in marriage and all the way down to the very end. So at some point, I believe that we need to be making sure that we're saving for the future. But all that being said, the way that Christian Americans save today is far different than the biblical precedent of how we save. And what I mean by that is that we tend to really say that we are 100% in charge of our life, and we have to make sure that we have this amount of money so that we can make it through this amount of life, and we really don't give God any opportunity to bless us or to take care of us, because we are fully in control of our finances and taking care of ourselves. And we are really seeking first our retirement and then the kingdom of God. So maybe I'll pick that up on the other side of the break. But those are just a couple of things off the top of my head, but there's definitely more to be said on the other side of the break for this.
All right, that's good. Well, I do have a question I want to ask you, too. Did you get the email I sent you from Skip Wilson earlier in the week?
I don't know. We actually started a new campaign, and
okay.
I've had about a million emails
in
this
no
week,
time.
I
all
haven't
right.
had a chance to
the
go
question,
through all
The question has to do with Psalms 37:21, yeah, which says, "The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the tzaddik," or the righteous, "shows mercy," and so on. So in other words, you mentioned bankruptcy last week, and there were several people that had a different understanding of what
sure.
that means. So we want to hit that one afterwards.
Okay.
Yeah, and we just want to remind everybody that we have Restoration Fellowship this week, and I just talked to Eric Bissell. He's going to teach on the pattern of the Mishkan, which is the tabernacle in the wilderness, that is laid out in the Beatitudes, which we heard last night. So that's going to be a very exciting, interesting teaching at the Restoration Fellowship. That starts at 6:30 at 3180 Lancaster Drive.
So Eric Bessel, as you know, is our resident Paleo-Hebrew expert of the whole world.
That's right.
And he has the chart that we can help you out with, too.
That'll be it.
So, all right. Well, we've got... we're only going to have, Jim, by the way, only a one-minute break here, everybody. So don't go away because we had some timing errors and we're going to fix that. So we'll be right back.
And we're back with you with Tour to the Nation, broadcasting live right here from Salem, Oregon. Shalom, Oregon. And good morning, Jim. We got actually have a caller on the line, so I don't want to let that caller sit too long. Go ahead, caller. You have a question?
No, I have a gratitude. I'd like to say thank you to Jim for his ministry. I am learning so very much in my transition period. I really, really appreciate you, Jim. Thanks.
Thank you, Wanda. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Blessings to you.
Well, it's a good... Jim, you must have needed the encouragement today because we're getting lots of thanks on there. So
yeah,
we'll just keep those calling in.
Actually, I will take 5 seconds and say that is really from the Lord because I have been really worn out this last week. I'm kind of coming down a little bit of cold, and I work far more hours than I probably should have this week. And so the encouragement is well taken and well timed.
That's 25 seconds. Just kidding. You right.
That's good. All right, so let's get back to we may finish up on the finances. Of course, people can call in and ask questions about anything they want to. But says Brother Jim, I heard you say that the bankruptcy in some cases is not a bad thing. I have a much different view. The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous shows rachamim and gives tehillim. I assume that's grace and mercy or something. I'm not up on my Hebrew as much as I should be, but that's Psalms 37:21. I would understand that bankruptcy is not a good thing. How can believers be a light to the world if they file bankruptcy and not pay their debts to their neighbors, etc.? Please help me understand how bankruptcy is not bad.
Okay, great question. That's a really good question and great points. Psalm 37:21 just says this. Let me just read it again. It says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous or tzaddik give generously," okay, is what it says. And so that verse actually, in my understanding, the way it reads is this, is that in the context you have, this is talking about the Shema, the Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one, and also when it says that I have set before you blessings and cursings, it's talking about the Torah. And it says that those who keep the Torah will be blessed and inherit the land. Of those who don't, he'll curse and they'll be cut off. Cut off from what? Cut off from their inheritance. And so when you talk about borrowing, the incentive here the motive is everything, okay? And so we can't use this verse and say that if you borrow $10, you know, from your father and you never pay it back, that you're wicked. Now remember, one thing that I teach, at least, and I believe that it's a truism, that if something is true, you can extrapolate it out in all directions, and it'll always be true. And so if this verse means that if I borrow $10 from you because I forget, well, a perfect example, I was at a restaurant yesterday, forgot my wallet, and the guy that I was with covered me, okay? And I asked to borrow it. And if I forget to pay him back, does that mean that I'm not going to inherit the land and that I'm wicked? Is that what this verse is saying? And so clearly that verse is not saying this. So let me bring this forward into reality with bankruptcy. I am certainly not advocating that everyone go out and file bankruptcy for a myriad of reasons, and most that are very obvious. The issue here is not taking advantage of the system that if you can pay back the money that you borrowed, you absolutely should, okay? But bankruptcy is a situation that was created in the laws of the United States, much like every other kind of law that's in the United States. The taxes that we give, you know, we take benefit of, that for those individuals, and there'll be people that will just disagree with me on this, and we'll just have to agree to disagree. But bankruptcy is an absolute, very last resort, okay, for those that have, in my opinion, sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in this area, and they need a reset. And there's no way for them to dig out of the mess that they're in. There's no way for them to feed their family. There's no way for them to survive and go forward outside of taking advantage of the current laws that are on the books that allow people to build a reset. Now, remember, all of these credit card companies, all of these mortgage companies, all of these loan companies that are out, these lenders, they build in to their interest rates already the statistics of how many people are going to not pay their bills or file for bankruptcy. So it is not that you are defrauding these companies whatsoever, because you already are paying for someone else's bankruptcy inside of the interest rates. Now, I'm not advocating the entire system. I'm just telling you the realities of how it works because I was in that system. So what I'm saying is this, is that it should be an absolute last resort, but it should not be taken off the table and using Psalms 37:21 and saying that you're wicked if you find yourself in a destitutable situation where you must file bankruptcy or you're not going to be able to feed your family. The scriptures are very clear that if you make mistakes, you are allowed to repent. Listen, you've fallen short of the glory of God, and you deserve death, eternal death. So that is something that we've borrowed from God, and we cannot give back. We cannot repay it. In that respect, you are wicked, and he allows you the chance to repent of that and give a brand new reset spiritually. This is just a reset fiscally that, again, in my opinion, should be used as last resort, but should not be taken off the table.
Well, I think that's a wonderful answer, Jim. You know, in the Bible, if we lived according to Bible times, we would have that 50-year and the 7-year built into our lifestyle, which relieved a lot of these things in a different way. Of course, they didn't believe in debt either, or putting yourself in debt. But this happens, and that was an excellent answer, in my opinion. We have a caller on the line?
I have a caller question that didn't want to come on the line today, but...
Oh, scaredy cat.
Well, it had to do with credit scores. And she said that her credit score is slipping, and that's always been a big deal to her. What's more important? Is a credit score important in this kingdom economy? Or certainly we know that it is in the world, but if we're going to borrow.
Here's my very quick answer to this, and I don't mean to make light of a very serious question, but our concern should be the score that we get and the credit we get from the Father. It is the score and credit we get from Yahweh that is ultimately our most important. Now, we have been conditioned as Americans, especially American believers, that our credit score is the most important thing. And let me explain to you what a credit score is designed for, so that you can get credit, okay? The only reason why the United States, and I mean literally the only reason why the United States is going through a recession and possible depression, as we're just finding out in the last couple of days that everything is not heading in the direction they want, is because of credit. It's because they're extending credit far beyond people's means. And so, yes, credit is necessary. I'm not saying that it's not necessary in any stretch of imagination, but we have abused the idea of credit, and we have taken on this false pagan idea. And this is just impossible. I can't even believe I'm saying this coming from a financial background, because where credit score was the most important thing to me. But the Father has really changed my heart on this, that is not the most important thing. It's the very thing that got me into all the mess that I'm in, that I've been in my past, that I'm still cleaning up today. So to answer your question, your caller's question, credit score is important, but it's not the most important thing. And matter of fact, and I know that really may not help you, but if you seek first his kingdom, and if you can't pay a particular bill, and you know, for instance, in my situation where I found myself with very little income and a lot of bills, I did the very best that I could. And the reality is my credit score crashed because I couldn't keep up with it. Well, that's just life. So don't let it get down on you. Do not let it be the most important thing to you. You should be making sure that your provision is coming from him, because he's the one ultimately that gives you the credit that you need to survive, because that's what he promises. And so that's where your hope should be in, and all of your effort should be in, is making sure your credit with him is high, and whatever happens in this life worldwide happens, and he's the one in control of it.
Well, I've sure had that similar experience. And I found that if it was robbing me of shalom, if this whole financial mess was robbing me of my peace, then that credit score was meaningless to me because it didn't affect my walk with my father and, you know, all the guilt and everything that I felt and whatever. I couldn't let that interfere with my relationship with him. And
yeah,
so,
I mean, think about it. Credit score is used to buy houses, cars, and things that draw us into debt. And so if you already have a house and you already have a car, what are you worried for your credit score? I mean, unless you plan on buying more things. You know, my credit score went from over 700 to you know, a D- overnight. And it has done nothing to affect my lifestyle. Matter of fact, I'd submit that because I'm in the process of getting out of debt and heading there quickly, my lifestyle has increased in shalom and peace and destiny and fulfilling what he's called me to do. So I've never been happier, and I've never been at a lower income status in my life. And I know that you guys can recognize.
We can relate.
Relate to that.
We love it.
Yeah, again, I did have one more question. Did you want to
go ahead?
Okay.
Ahead.
Just to follow up on that Psalms passage, we're not in the land right now, but there were there was provision made in Scripture for Jubilee, for example, for debtors to be released and those kind of things. And so a principle of being released from debt and giving people relief, that is a scriptural principle. We just don't have a way to apply it right now besides perhaps bankruptcy, if you have to. That's never the first choice.
Yeah, absolutely. And again, that Scripture is dictating the heart of a man here. It is the wicked. And again, the wicked is defined as those that are literally against God by not doing what he tells us to do. So you're not wicked because you sin, okay? So whenever you see this concept in Scripture, what some people mistakenly do is they'll say, okay, the wicked borrow and do not repay, and they reverse that, and they say, those that borrow and do not repay are wicked. And that is not what the Scripture says. It is the wicked that do all of these things against the Torah, and this is one of the things that they do. Just because you borrow money and you don't repay it, whether you forgot or whether you greatly got, you know, deceived and get in over your head and you didn't mean to, does not mean that you are a wicked person. That is not how the Scriptures work. And so no different than a righteous person is not someone who gives to the poor. Or a righteous person gives to the poor. But if an atheist gives his money to the poor, that does not make him a righteous person. It means that that was a righteous act. And so I think that's important to point out here. These are blanket statements. The righteous and the wicked, those are two camps. Those that are in the land of Israel and are Israelites, and those that are not.
Jim,
does that make
sense? Yeah, it does. We have 3 minutes left, and a email came in. It says, as you guys, well, I won't say who it is. My husband's a Baptist minister. I finally got him to watch the Truth or Tradition DVD, but the amazing thing is he hasn't said anything positive or negative, and I don't know what to make of it because he usually has something to say. From a man's point of view, how should I react? What might he be thinking? How would you say that?
here's the answer. Do nothing, okay? Do nothing, because what information does to ministers, because I is one and I hang around a lot, I know how they think. It is unbelievably humiliating to be a minister for your whole life and to hear information that is so basic, but you've never heard it before. You don't even know what to do with it. It is literally the same kind of emotions that you might feel if you went your whole life and found out that you were adopted and that your real parents, the parents that you grew up with, were not your real parents. The emotional trauma and shock of that moment is too much to describe or handle. And so for some ministers, when they hear this, if they're heading off 110 miles an hour in one direction, this is literally on a train, this is literally like putting an entire forest of trees on the tracks, and their train emotionally is hitting this blockage on their tracks. They don't even know how to emotionally handle this. So what I encourage people to do, especially with spouses in this situation, is don't say anything for a while. Let it go. Let it settle. Don't think that if he's a true believer, that when the truth goes inside of him, it does not return void. It will do the damage to the enemy that it's doing on the inside. Then after a few weeks, what I would do, or a couple of weeks, is I'd say, honey, I noticed that, you know, I know we watched that particular DVD today together. I just was curious of what your thoughts were. and then be quiet, and whatever his answer is, shake your head and say, I was just curious, and walk away. Because it's already humiliating enough for people that are in ministry and leadership to hear something that they should have already known, but now, listen, he knows he's accountable for it. And that is more trauma than the information itself. So give it time and let the Holy Spirit work.
I think that's an excellent way to do it because people, you know, if you're a minister, you've been living using these things all your life. I mean, it's going to be a hard thing to just up and drop because that's been what they've been preaching on. Also, Jim, when we come back, we want to talk about color. There's a huge thing in the scriptures, especially in the Mishkan, about color. And I want to ask you a few questions about why the colors are so important. If you think about that over the break, and if anybody has a question, call in at 503-316-1220.
Welcome to Torah to the Nations, where we study the Hebrew roots of our faith, brought to you by Tree of Life Outlet in Lincoln City. Phone lines are open at 503-316-1220 or contact Don at thejctown.com or Jamie at thejctown.com.
Shalom out there in Torland, back for Torah to the Nations, and we're here for our second hour. And we do have Jim Staley, who's going to be out here teaching at our 27th, 28th, 29th conference. He'll be teaching on the 28th. And Jim, just in case you didn't know, you've been invited to teach at a church, and we've set that up for you to do that also. We're going to have a full time for you. We're going to keep you busy. You think you're worn out now? Wait till we get a hold of you. Anyway, you can turn him up over there, Don. You don't have him. I got a real interesting email this morning from someone, and we do have Jim back on the line now, right?
I'm here.
Oh, good, Jim. We were talking right before you came back. I said when you come out, we're going to actually have you teach at a church along with about 17 hours of teaching here. So you'll be totally wore out by the time we send you home.
Yeah, I'm wore out now just thinking about it.
Sounds like you wore out too in the background.
Well, that's great. We're going to have a wonderful time. You're going to really be introduced to a lot of folks, and this is going to be a great time for everybody.
We believe in more relaxed schedules, I think, so we won't make it too hard on you. But, I did have a question from one of our listeners over in Ireland. Zipper asks, are you live today? Yes. Can you ask Jim if we find Elul anywhere in Scripture? If not today, could you look at that tomorrow? So the question is the month of Elul, and I guess, Jamie, what explain Elul a little bit. I'm not up on that.
There's several words that were changed when they did the calendar. Are you fresh on that?
Yeah, I mean, basically, the month of Elul is a concept that is practiced in Judaism of the month. Basically, it's a month of teshuvah, or repentance. And where it comes from is not necessarily scripture. It's not a scripture thing. It's a tradition, but not all traditions are bad. And it's the sixth month of the year, counting from the month of Nisan. And it's really the idea of repentance. And basically what it is everything culminates on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment. And amazingly, all of Judaism that practices Judaism does this. And for 40 days before the Day of Atonement, they begin the process of self-abasement, the process of looking inward, the process of recognizing who the king is and meeting the king in the fields. And every day there is there are different things that they do, different concepts that they meditate on, and all of it has to do with preparing for the Day of Judgment. And they recognize that atonement is the Day of Judgment. And so the month of Elul is basically the month that precedes. This is a very short rendition, obviously, because there's a whole teaching on this. Is preparing for that Day of Judgment. And then the last 10 days, which are the 10 days of awe in between the Feast of Trumpets and Atonement, is an intense time of repentance and prayer and fasting and meeting together in holy convocations and preparing for that Day of Judgment. So in a very short nutshell, I think it's a phenomenal thing to do, is to prepare for that day, and this is a great tradition that's already in place. I'm not a big believer in doing everything that's a tradition, but this is one of those traditions that I think has some merit of looking into.
Yeah, I do too, and I think that the Feast of the Lord that we never really looked at when we were raised up in Christianity, the Leviticus 23, when it explains the Feast of the Lord and how prophetic they are when you look at the Spring Feast and the Fall Feast, and I'm just excited to be able to hear you teach on the Feast of the Lord out here, because it will really show people not only how they can get more understanding of their Hebraic roots, but how the patterns work and how they're set up. And so we're looking forward to that, Jeff. The other thing that we went right before the break, we mentioned a question that I wanted to bring up was in the scriptures. Yahweh talks to us about the Mishkan. He actually talked to Moses and gave him a whole pattern or a plan for the tabernacle in the wilderness. And in that tabernacle, he laid out a part of that was a fence, and in that fence, he had colors that were going to be very important. And colors in the scripture are extremely important, especially when we enter into his holy places. The fence was white, the blue and the purple and the scarlet all in the gate. All these colors mean something. And I know that you've been working on color, so I would like to hear more about what you've found in the Word.
Well, let me just start off by saying this. First of all, I want to apologize that we never got to completely answer the young woman's question about finances, and I really just want to hit that one thing, because I don't want people to feel like their questions aren't answered. One quick thing that you can do before we move into a different topic that's practical with your money is to sit down with a pen and paper and to find out exactly what your current responsibilities are and your current income, and then draw a circle on a page and put that number inside that circle. That number is what you need to fulfill your obligations and to survive. At the same time, the idea should be drawing a smaller circle of where you want to be. So you draw another circle inside that circle, and that's where you should be. That's where you know biblically your circle's too big. You need to make your circle smaller so that more income can go into the kingdom. Everything outside of that circle is his. It doesn't matter if it's 10%, 20%, or 5%. Everything outside of that circle is his, because it's not needed for you. It's not designed so you can go buy more toys. It's designed so that you can influence the nations in the kingdom and a tribe that supports the Levitical priesthood. So, as an example. So, just a quick thing, that's a concept and a mindset, something practical that people can work on, is how do I take my spiral and put it into a very defined, well-defined circle.
That's excellent. Good.
Okay, now we can move on to one of my most favorite topics is the topic of color. And because I love coming from a background of apologetics, I love science, and I love creationism, and I love the Bible, because they all work together, one and the same. And one day I was studying, and I came across exactly what Jamie was talking about, the Mishkan and the tabernacle, and it had all these colors, and it was talking about, you know, scarlet and blue and linen and rawhide, and I just had to ask the question, like I did ever since I was 8 years old, is why? Why did he choose these colors? Are these colors specific in meaning? Do they have spiritual, you know, meanings to them? And what do they mean? And why did he choose blue? Why is the sky blue? That was my first question, believe it or not. I think every 3-year-old, 4-year-old eventually asks the question, why is the sky blue? Why is the ocean blue? And why is it that blue seems to pull up in the scriptures all the time, everywhere? Is there a hidden message that the Father's trying to make in through the color blue? So if you guys can humor me for a few minutes, I'd like to share some really neat things that I found considering specifically the color blue.
Well, we can't do that. We'd love to hear it. Go ahead.
We don't have enough time for me to go into the full teaching, but let me give you just a couple of thumbnails. First of all, before you discuss any type of color in Scripture, you have to know what color is. And the first answer is that all color comes from a myriad of colors, and that color is white. White is a combination of all the colors of the spectrum. So when you're seeing white, a light coming from the sun. The sun is not actually yellow or orange. Believe it or not, it's actually white. The light that's coming from there is not orange, which is why paper, when you put it out in the sunlight, doesn't turn orange, because it's coming white. Now, what causes you to see the color blue? in the sky. Why is the sky blue? And this is going to be very relevant for when we get into why Yahweh chose certain colors, is that when the white light comes through our atmosphere, it actually hits particles, dust particles, and other particles in our atmosphere. And go figure that the only color that gets reflected back to Earth is the color blue. And so because it gets reflected once in the center of the sky, that's why the center of the sky, when you look straight up on a sky blue day, the deepest blue is right above you. And as you begin to go towards the horizon, the more it gets reflected, every time it hits another particle and another particle, that blue gets diluted, okay? And so you literally have the message of the gospel written right in the sky, is that the Lord, that Yahweh has created his word to be reflected one time, and that's through his Son. And if it's truly only reflected one time, you get the deepest, purest blue, which we'll discuss later, of what that means, into mankind. Every time it gets reflected by another man, another man, another man, what we end up with is a shade of blue that's just a color of off-white with a hint of blue. I want to suggest that's where we're at in Christianity, is 2,000 years later. The message of Yeshua has been reflected. Not that the blue has been the message of the truth, blue, has been watered down ultimately until it's almost hardly recognizable. So why do we see color? Is because that's what's reflected. Why am I looking at my carpet and my carpet is brown? Because all of the white light is being absorbed into the carpet, and the only color that's being reflected is the color brown. So there's so much to learn through this, but let's just move through. So think about this. So let's talk about the color blue for a second. We talked about why is the ocean blue, why is the sky blue. I just explained that. Why are people fascinated by blue eyes? I mean, it's by far the most popular color for eyes, and people are fascinated by people that have blue eyes. Why is blue the average most favorite color of humans that are out there? And my favorite color happens to be blue before I even studied this. Why is our Earth called the blue planet? Catch this. These are just some facts about blue, just to show you there's something spiritual significant going on here. In ancient Rome, public servants wore blue. Today, police and other public servants wear blue. Janitors wear blue. Everybody that's a servant wears blue. Blue was used as protection, get this, against witches who supposedly dislikes the color. You can verify this today in witchcraft, is they do not like the color blue. Why do they not like the color blue? We're going to find out. Blue is the color of the Spirit in Scripture. Interesting. Wonder if there's a connection there. Some phrases. If you are a true blue, you're loyal and faithful. Why is it true blue? Why isn't it if you're a true green, you're loyal and faithful? Where did the blue come from? Originally, blue stood for love, which is why a bride carries or wears something blue on her wedding day, for those of you that know that. Scientifically, a room that's painted blue is said to be very relaxing. A room that's painted red makes you very nervous. Why do colors influence us? If that's a scientific fact, why? What makes where did that come from? Why is it blue and not red? A blue book is a list of socially prominent people. These are just facts about the color blue. And here's a good one. The first prize in every ribbon is what color?
Blue.
I mean, that's a blue ribbon prize. Why is it not purple and red? Where do we get these traditions from? I'm going to suggest there's something far more supernatural that's happening here. A couple more. A blue blood is a person of noble descent. When you say into the blue, that means that you're going into the unknown. Pharaohs of ancient Egypt, guess what color they used when they wanted to protect themselves against evil? You guessed
it's
it.
Purple.
Blue.
Blue. Okay.
Okay. And so we find that, and lastly but not least, that in the dark, and this is a kind of cryptic, but I think it's one of my favorite ones, in the dark, now this is not a coincidence, when you are in pitch dark, guess what is the most prominent color that your eye actually can pick up of all colors? Blue is one that is seen better than any other color in the dark.
Wow.
And the question remains, why? These can't be coincidences that ancient pharaohs used blue to get rid of, you know, spirits, and witches even today can't stand the color blue. You know, true blue is someone who's loyal and faithful. The water is blue, the sky is blue, everything from the deep to the highest part of our atmosphere is blue. Even the earth is called what? The blue planet. And we have to ask the question, if Yahweh is in control of all the colors of the spectrum, and he is all the colors of the rainbow. Why did he choose blue to be the prominent color, not only in the world and in science and our natural eye and even our fascinations, but in his word as well, the very covering of the Mishkan? So let's get into that, because I think that is very significant. In Numbers chapter 4, it says this. It says, when they move the camp, so this is kind of like when the circus moves, they break everything down and move it, and that's what he's getting ready to give them, his instructions on what to do, how to pack everything up, okay? So how does UPS supposed to pack up all of the tabernacle?
Jim, we're going to have to take a break, and this is something 503-316-1220.
And don't forget your emails, don@t2tn.com or jamie@t2tn.com. And this music is just because Jim talked about circus.
Don, I know you're trying to get me out of feeling blue, because I was getting blue with all this talk about blue. So you brought that up-tempo music.
Hey, we're taking care of business here, okay? Okay. That's what we're doing. That's
and we
what
got
do.
Jim. Jim, you were it's really, that is business. Fascinating stuff about the color blue. Can you kind of recap and get us going again?
Sure. Basically, what we're saying is that blue is the most significant color in our world today, just by mere fact of the information that we see and the fascination we have blue and the sky and the ocean and the blue planet and all of these things. And even our phrases in English date back thousands of years to where the significance of blue came from. And so the question that I had when I was doing my studies is why? Why is it that blue is such a fascinating color? It's a lot of people's favorite color, including mine, and so I began to dig in the scriptures, and then I ran across the scriptures in Numbers that began to explain the instructions on how to pack up the tabernacle whenever it changed places, and these colors began to come out. And I want to go through these colors because these colors have significance. Yahweh does not say anything without a message behind it. He just doesn't talk like we do, of just, you know, sometimes in circles and for no reason. He really he's like Brad says, he's smarter than we are. He's far more intelligent, and everything that he ever said and will say has significance. And so we need to find out what is the hidden message behind everything that happens in our life. So let's read Numbers chapter 4 real quick, just a few verses, and you'll see. And then I'll begin to explain this pattern that's going to show up. I think this word picture is just phenomenal. So follow along with me here. I know we don't have a lot of time, so I'm going to try to skip through some of this. But it says, when the camp moves, Aaron and his sons are to go in and take down the shielding curtain and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So they would literally take down the curtain, and they would cover the Ark of the Covenant. Then they are to cover this, cover after they take the curtain down, and cover it, they would cover it with hides of cows. So they would put basically leather over the top of it and spread a cloth of solid blue over that and put the poles in place. Now, picture that. The Ark of the Covenant has the curtain on it, and then it has the leather on it, and then it has blue as its final color. Watch this. Then it gives instructions for the table of presents. It says they are to take the spread of blue cloth, put it on the plates, dishes, and bowls, and jar offerings. The bread that's continually there is to remain on it. Over that, they're to put a scarlet cloth, cover that with hides of cows, and put it on poles in place. So now this one has blue as its primary color, and then it has scarlet, then it has leather, and then it has leather, and then the poles go into place. So what you see is the leather on top. Next, they take the blue cloth, cover the lampstand, okay, together with its wicks and its trims and all that. Then they wrap it in all of its accessories in leather, put it on a carrying frame. That's the menorah. Over the golden altar, they spread a blue cloth first, then cover it with leather. Then they take all the articles used for ministering in the sanctuary, wrap them in a blue cloth, cover that with leather, and put it on the frame. So now that's on the wagon trail there. Now we're to remove the ashes from the bronze altar, spread a purple cloth over it. then they are to place on it all the utensils used for ministering at the altar, including the fire pans, meat, forks, shovels, and everything else. Over it, they're to spread leather and put the poles on it. Okay? So now a quick review is this. On the Ark of the Covenant, we have a curtain, rawhide, and then blue. On the table of showbread, we have blue, then the utensils, then the scarlet, then the rawhide. On the lampstand, we have blue covered with rawhide. On the golden altar, we have blue covered with rawhide. Miscellaneous articles used in the sanctuary, blue covered with rawhide. The brazen altar, last but not least, purple utensils, rawhide. So here's the deal. The Ark of the Covenant, if you picture this as wagon trail, at the back of the line you've got rawhide, everything's covered in rawhide except for the very first wagon trail. What is on that wagon train, if you will? We're using an Old West analogy. Is the Ark of the Covenant, and it is the only item that is covered in blue. So all of Israel, millions of people, are on this wagon trail, and they're heading to wherever they're going, and the only one, which one of these is not like the others, like they say in Sesame Street for my kid? Which one of these, the only one that stands out that you know for a fact is the Ark of the Covenant, is the one that's covered in blue. It is the only one that, with the visual eye, is covered in blue. And the question becomes, why? Why did he choose that all of the blue is hidden under leather, but him, himself, his presence, his seat, his throne, which they're carrying on poles? Where do you think the ancient people and people today in India get the idea of carrying their kings on poles, ladies and gentlemen? It comes from the mercy seat in the Hebrew background, and then right out of the Bible. But why is it covered in blue? Because blue is the presence and it is the original divine kingly color. By the mere fact that he is giving us blue is the only color that he is covered in, he is telling us in a mystical way, if you will, that blue is the divine kingship. Now, if this is true, this should show up in history. Now, today, king's colors is purple. We know that all the way back to the first century, even the religious leaders. Purple was the rich kingly color. But before purple, take a guess what color the kings wore. It was blue. And they got that all the way back from the Mishkan, that the color of Yahweh is blue. Now, think about this. Why is the color of the sky blue, and why is the ocean blue? Why is the color of the sky, or the sky shape, when you look at it, a dome? Have you ever thought about that? Why does it look like a dome? When they covered the Ark of the Covenant, what did it look like if you were inside the Ark of the Covenant looking up, and the only thing that you could see was that top blue sheet? What would it look like? Dome. It would look exactly like our sky. And what is the footstool of Yahweh? It is the earth. The earth is his dwelling place, okay? The earth, out of all the universe, the earth is the place where he says, this is my dwelling place. And what does he cover the earth in? Its final color is blue. It is exactly like the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a microcosm of the earth, which is why leather is involved. Why all the other colors of the curtain involved, which if we have time we'll go into, which are really fascinating because it tells the story of Yeshua's death, burial, and resurrection, but its ultimate color is blue. He's sending us a message. Every time you look up to the sky, you are literally looking at the color of Yahweh, you are looking at his blessing, and you are looking at his covering that is covering us and protecting us and holding his presence.
Wow, that is fascinating. So, you know, that gives us all the more reason to look for these blue skies, that's for sure. We actually, Jim, can you tell us, I guess you said if you have time, we do have time. We got about 20 minutes left, so we got a caller on the line, though. Better take it. Caller.
Okay, boy, I don't like to interrupt your color thing here, so I'm going to be real quick, but I just want to get this question in. Jim, Revelation 3:10. 9 and 10, it's written to the Church of Philadelphia, and it was the church that didn't get any rebukes. Okay, where it talks about, in verse 10, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, I will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world. That hour of testing, it seems to me like it's a hard thing to fully understand. It doesn't seem like it's real clear in that passage there. Can you, do you have insight into what that hour of testing is?
Alan, is your question having to do with rapture? Because that's one of the verses that's used to say we're gonna keep out of.
Well, it does have to do with that, but I don't know if it is the rapture. I mean, it's not necessarily the rapture. Is it, you know, is it in fact a keeping through the tribulation time, or what? It seems like a reward to the Philadelphian church.
Yeah, a quick answer to your question is, and again, this is a little bit off topic, and it has a lot more explanation that goes with it. But the very short thumbnail of this is that the woman will be taken away into the wilderness before the Great Tribulation completely gets unveiled, 30 days after the Antichrist comes up. And that's what it's talking about, is that those that kept the commandments of Yahweh and the testimony of Yeshua will be kept from all of the vials that are going to be released on the earth, because they'll be protected in the wilderness. So it's not talking about a rapture. It's talking about being protected, no different than when it says when the tribulation comes upon you, flee to the hills and you'll be protected. It's the same type of thing, except on a grander scale.
And Alan, a good reference for that is to go back and look at the pattern that happened in the first Exodus, that the children of Israel went through the first three plagues, or they were there for them, but then they were taken away and they were protected. So I think that's something that you can look at and study and find your answer. Okay, back to color.
Go ahead, Jim.
Okay.
Back to color. Those colors.
Yeah, let's get back to color, because this next part is really amazing. It says in Exodus chapter 26, verse 31, this is about the veil, okay? The curtain that they walk through for the tabernacle. It says, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue, of purple." Now consider the order here. There's a reason he even gives us the order: blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubims it shall be made. So they embroidered cherubims inside of this curtain. And so we have blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. So let's go through these colors, because this curtain, believe it or not, tells us the time. It is going to go through the entire block of human history is told in these colors, and these colors is what the high priest would have to walk through. They're literally walking through time here, and every time they hit those colors, they're literally prophetically moving towards, it's going to tell us a prophecy. So let's walk through this. Blue, the color blue is heavenly, it's purity. It is the color of the Ruach and is divine royalty. The very first color mentioned comes from heaven above, purity, the Spirit, and royalty, divine royalty. The next color, purple, is human royalty. It is kingly, it is priestly, it is earthly royalty. Okay? So from heaven to earth, you have the blue divine royalty, then you have purple kingly royalty. Then scarlet, okay, is guess what color scarlet is, how you make scarlet. It is a combination of blue and purple, okay? Now, what did Yeshua do? This is so amazing to me. He came from heaven to earth. We even sing that song in churches today. You know, he came from heaven to earth to show us the way. He came from divine royalty. He stepped down into kingly, priestly royalty. And when he did that, those two colors got combined, and out came a color scarlet, which is the color of blood. Okay? And so you have literally beginning the process of a story here. And then linen is of course white, and white is the color of all the colors. It's a depiction of all the characteristics of Yahweh. This is why Yahweh is bright light. This is why no one can look into the face of God and live, because if you look into his face, it is like looking at the sun. You are looking at the fullness of every color that the universe expounds upon for his glory, and it will burn right through you as fire, because his characteristics are so holy, they're so majestic, that when you look at him in his fullness, it will expose the weaknesses in your color, in your characteristics, and it will burn you to death. Exactly the same way when you look at the sun and it burns your retina because it cannot handle the intensity of the light. Linen is white light, white, which represents truth, righteousness, and it's the perfect representation of all the colors of the sun, if you will, and of the saints. Revelation 19 says this is the color that the saints will be given. Listen, when we come on Judgment Day, what does he give us?
What?
He takes off our clothes, and what does he put on us?
Robes.
Oh, a white robe. When Yeshua in Revelation, we just talked about Revelation, what does he show up wearing? He doesn't show up wearing, you know, a coat of many colors. He doesn't even show up wearing blue. He shows up wearing white, because here's what the curtain tells time. This is what the curtain dictates of how everything works. The gospel is written into the curtain. Why? Here's how. Because it starts off with the divine royalty. And then heaven comes to earth and gives us purple, kingly, priestly, earthly royalty. Those two colors combined bring us the Son who shed his blood for us, which is scarlet. And when he rose from the dead on first fruits 3 days later after Passover, what happened? He was given a white robe of linen that depicted the full characteristics of his Father Yahweh, only given it after he rose from the dead, after he gave his scarlet blood. And so what we see here written in the curtain, I believe, is the literal time and the gospel of Yeshua the Messiah.
And we're going to be right back with you. Call in if you have a question, 503-316-1220. Welcome back to Torah to the Nations, broadcasting from Salem, Oregon today, live, and we have with us Jim Staley. So that's really exciting to me that God had a plan, and he was showing us the death, burial, and resurrection right there in the tabernacle itself. In Eric Bissell's Paleo-Hebrew chart, one of the main emphases that he shows in the alphabet itself, the alphabet has a pattern in it, and one of the main patterns that it has is the pattern of the Mishkan. And the pattern of the Mishkan actually relates to certain letters, and some of those letters that we're talking about right now are the letters that represent the big white fence that has in the gate. It has a blue, it has a purple, and has a scarlet in the gates. And those letters that it represents there are the het, the tet, and the yod.
Yes. Hold on,
so anyway, it's fascinating to see how these patterns repeat themselves over and over and over again throughout the scripture. And it always seems, if you really look at it closely, it goes back to how we can get back with our Heavenly Father and meet him in the Holy of Holy places. He's always trying to get us back through the gates, through the altars of incense, through the brazen altar, through the menorah, table of showbread, altar of incense, back to the Ark of the Covenant. And he wants to bring us through all different kinds of patterns. And this pattern in colors, Jim, you're back with us, is fascinating, Jim. Just really fascinates me. Anything else you want to share on that?
Yeah, I want people to appreciate that this isn't just for, you know, wow, that's just really neat and it's really fascinating. I mean, look at the time and the energy that our Creator put into the Scriptures. When he wrote the Scriptures, I mean, everything he did was for a reason. I mean, there's a reason why he used badger skin. There's a reason why he used all these different coverings for the tabernacle. I mean, all of them send messages. They're not just so that it could be a really neat building back in the ancient days, you know, that we could have a really cool picture on our wall 3,000 years later. No, it was designed to give a message. And I'm going to suggest the message is the same from the very beginning, the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, to the very end at the book of Revelation. The message is, please come back to the garden. Come Amen. Back to the covenant, because that is the only place where I can protect you. It's the only place where there are blessings found. It's the only place where the rivers flow is from the garden. And coincidentally, I'll add one more thing to this that, in my opinion, caps off everything, is that guess what color he asked the tzitzit to be? The tassels that we wear on the four corners of our garment, what did he tell them color to use?
Blue.
And why did he choose blue? Because blue is the divine color. It is divine kingly color. And when you are wearing these tassels, which I call the original What Would Jesus Do bracelet, that's what they are. They're reminders that you are under divine covenant with your king. And to me, it's a beautiful picture, because you take typically four strings, and then they become one. They literally become one. Now think about these four strings that are woven into one in knots that represent the commandments and the five books of Moses. I mean, think about this. What comes out from underneath the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem? What is underneath the Temple Mount? What comes from underneath the Temple Mount? one spring. And that one spring gets split into how many rivers, according to the scripture? Four. Those four come into one, and the one come into four. And that is what the tzitzit are all about. It is all about remembering the color blue, if you will, very simply. It is remembering who your divine king is and the instructions that he gave you. So to end this whole thing, ladies and gentlemen, read the scriptures and ask the question why. Because when you ask the question why and you dig into it, you're going to get a message straight from the Heavenly Father that will encourage you to come back to the covenant and do Bible things in Bible ways.
Well, we have covered so much. Don, did you have a question? Or
well, I was wondering if you have put this on a DVD or a CD yet or something so that people could get a hold of more information on this teaching.
The first time I did this teaching was in our congregation, and of course you guys just got a thumbnail, and then the second time I did it was in New Mexico at a conference, and hopefully we'll have that on DVD soon, you know, to get that out to people. And just think about this. I mean, color means everything. And one last really amazing fact that I always forget to mention is linen. The last color in the curtain and the last color that we receive as robes, the color that Yeshua received when he rose from the dead, was a linen robe. Did you know that linen, all colors have frequency? Frequencies vibrate. And frequencies have actual musical notes built into them that we can't hear. And the frequency of linen is the highest frequency known to man for any color. It has the color of frequency of 5,000 frequency. And I don't understand all the decibels and how all that works, so don't even ask. But all I know is that it is the highest frequency of all of the colors that exist in our eye palette today. And so there's another color that has the exact same frequency, and it's wool. So think about this. When Yahweh tells us, do not wear linen and wool together, we now know scientifically the reason for that is because those two frequencies cancel each other out and have a negative effect on the frequencies that are actually running through your body. And so when you wear linen, which is why, if you ever wondered why he told the priest to wear certain colors, is because it's electric. It is literally jiving with the frequencies that he created their body to have, that there would be nothing, not even on a level that was microcosm, and they could not even know this, obviously, at the time because of science, the level of science, but Yahweh knew it, and he said that, I want you to wear these certain colors because they enhance and they increase the levels of awareness and the synergistic effect of your body's frequencies before me. This is what I want. And we now know today that linen is a healing color. In the old days, guess what they wrapped babies in? Linen. Because it immediately had healing properties that could increase the frequencies of the body to heal itself. So anyway, we could go on forever and talk about all this stuff and the science beyond it, but to me it's more than fascinating. It is humbling that our God is so big that he put all this together and knows everything from A to Z, and he just asks us to read his word and ask the question why.
Well, it is pretty amazing, the detail, every little thing that's the more, you know, we've heard it said before, the more we know, the less we know. And that is really the truth. When we look at it and we see that so much detail has been put into our lives that every opportunity for our success and for our good has been planned into our lives. And if we would just be obedient and if we would just learn what we don't know, I guess that's why we need 1,000 years to get it right. But yeah.
Well, that is great. I guess the mixing part of it, because they're both 5,000 wool and linen, you just don't mix those is part of the reason.
Jim, what about other fabrics like synthetic fabrics? Do you have any information on that?
Yes, I do. It's a part of the teaching, actually, that goes through the different fabrics. But you hit the subject that is just, I love this subject, but I haven't done this enough to where I have the numbers memorized. But we'll get that to you. But like silk, has like a zero frequency. There are certain fabrics that have such a low frequency, it pulls down the frequency of the body. And when the body gets below a frequency of, I believe it's 50, that's when cancer is prevalent. You can't get cancer until your body gets to a certain frequency. And so there's certain colors and certain fabrics that actually affect the frequencies of our body. For instance, another good fact that's out there is black. What color is black? Now, it sounds like a strange question, but black is no color. It's the absence of color. It absorbs all of the colors. Isn't that interesting that the enemy is known for black? Black and red. Why is black and red typically the color of Satan? Is because red is a color of anxiety and stress and chaos, and black is the absence of all the colors of Yahweh. It is the no characteristics of Yahweh and utter chaos. Those are those colors that they get put together.
Well, my favorite colors just changed. That was good. I really enjoyed that.
Yours used to be clear, I hear.
No. Unfortunately, they're black and red, and I have to get rid of those colors. That's for sure. I love this. This is such a great teaching, and the frequency thing. There's a Rife machine that actually goes by frequency that can destroy different diseases in your body. All these things are so exact. God has done. There's nothing new under the sun, but he has all the cures and his like the oils, the fragrances, and they have a frequency. The colors have a frequency. There's so much to this that we've never really understood. I love this.
Hey, think about this. This is a neat concept for all of you Star Trekkers out there, okay, in the old days. I can't remember the physician's name on Star Trek.
McCoy.
Dr. McCoy.
Yes. When he comes up to somebody that's sick, what's the first thing that he does? He takes that scanner, remember that? And he scans over their body. What is that scanner doing? Do you realize that the technology, there's been so many inventions from Star Trek, but that is real technology that we have today that they did not have back when they formulated the series called Star Trek, that what he was doing is actually taking the frequency readings of the different organs in your body. And it would look at it, he would turn around and look at it, and this device would show him the frequencies of all the organs. And they knew the frequencies that they should be, and so if they came back with a false reading or a below-average reading, they would turn that puppy back around, and they would begin to shoot sound waves or frequencies into that particular part of the body that would increase the level of the frequency. And so today in science, in medical science, we know that we know the frequency part of the body. Even acupuncture, to be quite honest, deals with ancient ideas of frequencies and adjusting frequencies, which is why if you've ever pinched your skin in one part of the body, if you feel it in a different part of the body, because all of the frequencies are connected. Well, they now know in science, and science is beginning to move in the direction of this frequency healing, and sound, healing through sound, that if they can increase the level of decibel level in a particular part of your body to increase that organ's frequency, you can heal that organ, because the organ cannot have a particular sickness if it's at an optimal frequency. That's why when you're sick, your frequency level is typically cut by 30 to 50%. That's why you're sick. If you get your frequency level up, which is through water and through which has a higher frequency. See, everything works together. It's just so amazing to me.
Well, you know, the harp itself, the 22-string Kadur harp, has frequencies. And when I was in Israel, I had Reggie. We went to visit the people that make the temple harps. And one of the things that Shoshana shared was the harp, all 22 of those letters, they give off a frequency, a sound that will heal. And if you play psalms or you learn to play the right order, you actually, that's what they used it for in ancient times for healing. So that's fascinating that everything that we look at, even the 22 strings that play frequencies for the alphabet, the alphabet in the temple that they use, changed things about us. So we were talking earlier about the DNA, a little bit about DNA can change. I think all these things can when we put Yahweh's DNA things that like for example linen. Now all these things are going to affect us and even affect our DNA if we're doing the right reason. We got about a minute, Jim. Do you want to wrap up anything?
Yes, actually, I want to encourage everybody. We just started we're on a new website now. We are on the world's largest podcasting site, Passion for Truth Ministries, and it is called Podomatic.com, just how it sounds, Podomatic, and it is jim-staley.podomatic.com. It's jim-staley, STALEY, .podomatic.com. And there are literally tens of thousands of these Podomatic sites out there. Podomatic podcasting, by the way, is just providing your audio and videos online. And we started this over the weekend. There are literally thousands just in the category of Christianity. And over the weekend, Passion for Truth Ministries has climbed to number 7 on the charts of thousands. Literally, we're beating out major ministries, the Chuck Swindolls and everything. So I encourage people, go to the podcast, and you can download and listen to all of our teachings online for free. And send it out on your Facebook, and let's keep the Torah ministries on the top 10, because when you're on the top 10, it shows up on the front page, and everybody in Christianity that's listening to stuff online gets to hear stuff from a Hebraic, a Torah-based perspective. So help support.
Thank you so much, Jim. And tomorrow we're going to have Rabbi Ralph with us. So tune in, 503-316-1220. And remember, Torah to the nations. Get it out to everybody.
Today's program has been brought to you in part by Tree of Life Outlet at Lincoln City Factory Stores.